Good morning. I hope you find these recordings of home church resources helpful. We appreciate the fact that some are still not able to be back with us in the building because of being high risk or concern for others. And we appreciate that. We want you to know that while we gather at the building, we're thinking of you and praying for you and pray that you have a wonderful time of worship together. And regardless of whether we're all able to meet together or not, we are together in spirit. We're still one church. We're still united together in Christ Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And we're doing what we do to the glory of God, who is still in control. And we want to keep that in mind. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to be able to worship, whether it's in our homes, with our families, with a small group, or whether we're able to meet at the building. We know that you're God, and we are but your children, and we as a family gather together to worship, to give you honor and praise. It's not about us, it's about you, and we pray that we'll never forget that. We pray for those of our number who are ill. We pray for those who are at risk, that you keep them safe. We pray for all of us that we might be able to be healthy and be about your work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians, that's the book where we will take most of today's lesson. We're continuing our theme in talking about the strength of God and how we need to rely upon the strength of God to help us through this crisis and every day of our lives. But we're going to make a little bit of a turn in our lesson series and talk about how we activate the strength of God. We've talked a lot about the idea that we need to be trusting in God and using God's strength in our lives. We've come to know a little more about the strength of God from our study, but now we want to focus in on how do we put God's strength into our lives? How do we activate it? Let's do a little review of the lessons we've talked about so far this summer. We've talked about our need for God's strength on a daily basis, relying upon God every day from Psalms 84 and Deuteronomy chapter 25. We talked about the need to share God's strength with others who are weak from Isaiah chapter 58, verse 11. We talked about needing God's strength in our nation, and on July the 4th, on that weekend, we focused in on that lesson. And then we've talked about how in our community right here, we need God's strength to be what we need to be in the community for Stephenville and Arath County and the surrounding area. But those lessons from 2 Chronicles 7 and Psalms 46. We talked about God from Psalms 46 being our refuge, our river, our ruler, and applied that to Hezekiah as he was leading the people during that period of time when they had begun to be involved in idolatry, and he brought them back in a great restoration. God's strength is found in waiting, and Wes presented a great lesson from Psalms 46 verse 10 about that, and we followed that up with another lesson from Isaiah chapter 40 verse 31. We talked about the strength of God that brings joy to our lives from Nehemiah chapter 8 and also from Habakkuk chapter 3. And then we had a great, great lesson from Isaiah 40 talking about the strength of God that brings hope, not only hope for our daily situation, but also the eternal hope, which is found in the messianic promise that's in Isaiah 40 verses 1 through 5. But we want to ask the question today, what should we do? You know, we are to know more about the strength of God, to trust in the strength of God, rely on the strength of God, wait on God's strength. But are we supposed to do something? Paul prayed for the Ephesians to be strengthened. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Obviously, Paul believed that not only should they be praying for strength from God, but he prayed for them that they would be strengthened. But again, the question is there something that we need to do? Are we to participate in some way in doing something that will activate God's strength in our lives? Are, or are we just to pray about it and wait on it and trust in God to answer our prayers? Or is there something expected of us so that we will activate God's strength in our lives? I want to tell you a story of a couple that were struggling in their marriage and their prayers for God's strength and help. And I want you to apply this question to their situation. Jill had struggled with anxiety and depression all during her teen years after her father had died when she was only 12 years old. As an adult, that depression and anxiety became even worse at times. She's now over 30 and she would love to have a baby, but she can't get pregnant. She and her husband, Brad, have been getting help from doctors for 2 years with no results. Brad works in international sales and travels frequently, is gone for several days at a time, and Jill can't shake the feeling that he is tired of her and would rather not be married to her, and that he's having an affair. This is the third morning that he has been gone on a long business trip to China, and it is Valentine's Day. Jill gets up and makes a cup of coffee and goes out on the patio to read her morning devotional and to pray. Her prayer starts with praising God and thanking Him for her many blessings. And as she begins to make requests, she asks God again to bless her and Brad with a baby. But as she begins to ask God to protect Brad in his travels, she falls into a dark place where her depression often takes her. And she feels herself growing angry, not only at Brad, but also at God. And she begins to tell God how she feels He has not treated her fairly by not answering her prayers. She questions God loving her. "What kind of father are you?" she says. "You say you know how I feel and how I hurt, and yet you don't do anything about it. It's Valentine's Day. It's a day of love, and here I am all alone. Brad is on the other side of the world, and I'm all by myself. Why doesn't he love me? It would mean so much to have a card or some roses, but no, nothing. If he loved me, he would have remembered that it was Valentine's Day. God, if you were really a father that loves me, you would do something about this." And she begins to cry, and she says, "I don't think you love me either." Even though she has been crying loudly, she thinks she heard something, and she begins to calm herself, and she hears it again. It's the doorbell. She tells herself she's not going to the door like this, and she waits until she thinks they're gone. She goes to the front of the house when she thinks it's all clear and peeks out the front window, and there is no car in the drive. She goes to the door and looks out the window, and there is no one there. Meanwhile, in Shanghai, Brad has already had a long day 13 hours ahead of Jill. He, too, had began his day with a cup of coffee, his daily Bible reading, and a prayer before the taxi came to take him to his meeting. He prayed for Jill and that God would give her peace today and that the gift He sent would help. After meetings all day and into the evening, with a formal dinner with the Chinese executives, he is finally back in his hotel room, and he takes out his cell phone to call Jill. But first he kneels down by his bed and prays for her, that God will give him words that will reassure her of his love for her. And then he calls. After seeing that no one is at the door, Jill returns to go to the patio to retrieve her coffee cup. And as she reaches it, her phone is vibrating on the table. She sees from the screen that it is Brad. And as Jill reaches for the phone, she takes a deep breath before saying, "Hello." Brad says cheerfully, "Happy Valentine's Day." And Jill responds, "I thought you had forgotten what today was." Brad says, "How could I forget? I love you." Jill responds, "I love you too. Did you find the card I put in your suitcase?" Brad says, "I sure did. I found it first thing when I was unpacking when I got to the hotel. I look at it every morning when I get up and I pray for you, and every night after I pray before going to bed. It was so sweet and so encouraging. What did you think about what I got you? Jill answers awkwardly, I'm sorry, I haven't seen it. Brad responds, they were supposed to deliver it this morning. Jill brightens and says, oh, you know what? The doorbell rang when I was on the patio doing my devotional, but when I got to the door, no one was there. Brad said, well, go check. They may have left a package at the door. So Jill gets up and goes to the door and opens it. And sure enough, there is a small package at the door with a card. She says, it's here. And Brad says, read the card first. She opens the envelope, and inside is a card with a picture of beautiful roses. And inside it reads, do not fear or be discouraged. We will never leave you or forsake you. Jill reads it again out loud. And Brad says, she reads again, do not fear or be discouraged. We will never leave you or forsake you. And Brad says, open the box. And she lays the phone down, and Brad can hear her unwrapping the present. Inside, she finds a gold bracelet with inlaid stones that spell the words, Brad and your father, Deuteronomy 31:8. And Jill begins to cry and to cover her face with her hands. And even with the phone on the table, Brad can hear her crying. And he is trying to get her attention. Jill, are you all right? Jill, are you okay? Finally, Jill realizes that she has forgotten that Brad is on the phone and picks it up, still crying, and says to Brad, oh, thank you so much. I love you. I don't know, you just don't know how much this means to me. This is answered prayer. I know you love me, and I know that God is my Father. Now, I don't know about you, but I think prayers were answered. I believe Jill's prayer was answered. I believe Brad's prayer was answered. But I also believe that God expected them to do something. That he didn't just bring his strength upon them. He expected them to do some things that would help activate his strength in their lives. And I'll give you a hint about the direction that I'm going with this lesson and the lesson I'll be doing in the next few weeks. I believe there are three things that God was expecting them to do to activate his strength in their lives and in their marriage. And the three words are these. He expected them to be stronger in their faith, to be stronger in their hope, and to be stronger in their love. Now, what I'd like to do this morning is to go to the book of Ephesians and look at the two prayers that are in the book of Ephesians in chapter 1 and in chapter 3. And I want us to see that as Paul is praying about the Ephesians and their being stronger in the Lord, he also is indicating to them that they need to grow in these three things: to grow stronger in faith, to be stronger in hope, and to be stronger in love. But before we begin looking at the prayers, I want us to first remember who Paul is saying they are. For it's important as we pray to God and we work on our relationship with God, it's important for us to remember who we are in relationship to God because of what he's done for us through Jesus. And you find this before the prayers begin in chapter 1, verse 15. We find in verses 3 through 14 a great description of who we are. So let's read that. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Now, when you read through this passage, there's such a long list of amazing characteristics of who we are. Here's some of them. We are the blessed. We are the chosen. He adopted us. We are the loved. We are the redeemed, the people who have been bought back. We are the forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are the people who have been given a purpose, the mission of God in the world. We are the people who are marked with the Holy Spirit as a down payment of what we're going to inherit for eternity. And we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit who gives us strength daily to become transformed into the image of Christ in this world. Now let's dig into the prayer, which begins in the next passage. Knowing who we are, let's think about what Paul is saying about our prayer and the prayer that we pray to God asking for strength. So let's begin in verse 15. And the first thing I want you to see is this prayer includes the idea that we need to grow in our faith. Beginning in verse 15 through verse 17, or through the first part of verse 17. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Notice how he is praying for them to grow in their faith. You also see an indication here that he's praying for them to grow in their love also. But here's this idea that they need to be growing in their faith. But if you go to verse 18, you find that he's also saying he wants them to grow in their hope. Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. So, you see in this short paragraph this idea that we need to grow in our faith, we need to grow in our hope, and we need to grow in our love. But how do you do that? How do you do that? Well, verses 21 through 23 tell us how we do that. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Paul seems to be saying that the way you grow in faith, the way you grow in hope, the way you grow in love, is by continuing the mission of Jesus Christ in the church. what Jesus came to accomplish. His body, his living body here on earth, is to continue, and that's the church. And we as members of the church activate the strength of God in our life in growing faith, growing hope, and growing love by continuing the mission of God, the mission of Jesus Christ in the world as the church. So let's go to the next prayer in chapter 3, and let's see if there's a consistency with it in chapter 3 as well. So in chapter 3, the first thing we find is this idea of growing in faith. In verses 14 through 17. Chapter 3, verse 14 through 17. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, they already have faith. They had to believe in order to become Christians. They had to believe in order to be saved, to accept God's grace. But he's saying your faith that you had to become a Christian, to be saved, to accept God's grace, is not where you stay as a Christian. You grow in your faith. You let your faith keep growing. And he prays that they'll allow that to happen. But then notice in verses 17 through 19, he also says that they're to grow in their love, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, long, high, and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So he's also saying that you need to grow in your love. You know, you know that God loved you, and you love God in return for his loving you in sending his Son for you so that you might be saved. But your love grows and grows and grows. It needs to keep growing if you're going to be the Christian that you need to be. So again, I ask the question, well, how do you do that? How do you accomplish that? How do you let your faith and your hope and your love grow? Well, he answers that in verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Where does this take place? It takes place in the church and in Christ Jesus. The church is destined, it has the purpose, it has the mission of continuing the mission of Jesus. And what Paul is saying is the place that you're going to discover how your faith grows, how your hope grows, how your love grows, is by you continuing the mission of Jesus in the church. Each of us, as part of the church, work together to continue the mission of Jesus Christ in the world. And as we do so, our faith will grow, our hope will grow, and our love will grow. Now, I don't have to tell you, you already know this, you're probably ahead of me on this, that this is an expression that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. Now abide these three: faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. You know that wonderful love passage, that love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, that we hear read at just about every wedding that we go to, defining love. But the reason why it's found in this chapter is not for weddings. That wasn't the purpose of it. It was because the Corinthians were struggling with what it means to be spiritually mature. And some had the misconception that their spiritual maturity is measured by if they have miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. If they can speak in tongues or interpret tongues or prophesy or have miraculous knowledge or be able to heal or whatever. They had these ideas that if they could do these powerful things, that shows that they're spiritually mature. And Paul is saying, no, that's not true. The way that you're spiritually mature is by how you let the Holy Spirit transform you into being like Christ, living your life like Jesus, living with the character of Jesus and with the mission of Jesus. And that's what he's trying to teach them. You see, instead of judging their lives as mature on the basis of, for example, the passage in Galatians 5, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit being love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and faithfulness, and self-control, they are judging it on this power of demonstrating miraculous signs. And Paul says, those signs are temporary. The changing your life through the Holy Spirit to be like Christ is eternal. But these powerful gifts of the Holy Spirit to substantiate the truth of the gospel message is temporary for this immature stage of the church. And so he tells them that they need to demonstrate these three things if they really want to continue the mission of Christ in their lives. And so we find in verses 8 through 12 that he says this: love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease, and where there are tongues, they will be stilled, and where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, or that which is perfect comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see only a reflection in the mirror, but then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Now abide these three: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And Paul is saying, if you really want to be spiritually mature, judge it on the basis of your faith, your hope, and your love. And your faith needs to be a growing faith, and your hope needs to be a growing hope, and your love needs to be a growing love. That's how you're spiritually mature. And that's how you continue the mission of Jesus. And that's how you activate God's strength in your life. You will be stronger as you're doing things that increase your faith, your hope, and your love. This morning, as you think about taking the Lord's Supper, whether you're with your family or you're in a small group, or even if you're by yourself this morning and you're taking the Lord's Supper, I want you to think about it as it applies to these three things. Because you see, as you take the Lord's Supper, you not only remember what you believe about Jesus at the cross, but you're growing in your faith in understanding how that faith applies to your life on a daily basis in doing the mission of Christ. And not only are you thinking about the hope that you have in the eternal reward that's awaiting for you when Jesus comes back and proclaim the Lord's return every time you take the Lord's Supper, but you're growing in that hope. And that promise, that eternal promise, becomes a reality, a sure thing in your life that motivates you with an eternal perspective. And not only do you remember how much God loves you and how much Jesus loved you, that he was willing to die on the cross for you and shed his precious blood for you when you take the Lord's Supper, you also grow in that love to express that love to others by the way you live in a love relationship, not only with God and Jesus, but with other people, sometimes people who are very unlovable, but you love them because God and Jesus loved you. So as you take the Lord's Supper this morning, think about that. Let me pray for you as you take the Lord's Supper and as we do as well. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, that it is a day where we can grow every day. No matter what we're facing, no matter what we're going through, it is a day that we can grow. We can grow in our faith. We can grow in our hope. We can grow in our love. And we're so grateful for that. And we know the better that we are at growing, the better we are at applying your strength so that we might do your mission in this world. May we be reminded of that as we take the Lord's Supper this morning, that you love us and we love you back, that we live in hope of an eternal home with you forever, face to face, and that we live in faith, trusting you every day to provide what we need to do what we need to do for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I pray that this is a great day for you, that as you give yourself in the work of the mission of Jesus Christ, that you'll have an opportunity to share this with someone else, that you can put in a good word for Jesus, that you can give people an opportunity to come to believe, that you'll give them an opportunity to have the eternal hope that you have, and most of all, that you'll be able to show them the love of the Lord through the way you love. May God bless you and keep you. May you find that you're in a place of peace because of your relationship with God. And if not, I pray that you'll reach out and get help. If we can help you in any way in having that peace that only comes through Jesus, please let us know. We'd love to help you with that. God bless you.
In this time of desperation, when all we know is doubt and fear, there is only one foundation. We believe, we believe. He's coming back again.